Well, it's good to be together with you. For those online, good to have you a part of CDK as we share together in worship. It's good to be back from Guatemala. I got back in the end of this week, and this past week, the team before got back last Saturday. Some incredible work that's going on there. We've been there around 20 years in the investment in these two locations at Casa Bernabe Orphanage and Chimaltenango with the church, Cristo El Rey, and La Promesa School. Just amazing moves of God in those locations. We'll talk more about those next week when we look at Impact Sunday outreach and what we're doing in community and around the world. But if you're new with us today, we'd like to kind of press the pause button a little bit in the month of February. It's called Love Month, and we think about how is Christ loving on the church and how do we love the church, and what does that look like as an impact for the world? And what does it mean? Why does it matter that the church exists in the world? And what's the calling as a part of that? And what does it look like? There's a neat passage in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, that is often used in marriage services, but it's really a passage about God's love and his creation of the church. Take a look. In chapter 5, verse 25 of Ephesians says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So let's stop there for a moment. You can leave it on the screen. Husbands, you loving your wives like that? Just think about it. Think about it. What does that look like? But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we think about how did Christ love the church? Jesus Christ gave his life for the church, died on a cross to save us, the church, you and me. We are the church. To collectively and individually. And he says this, he says in verse 26, that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, which means to make the church, you and me, holy, cleansing her by the washing of water, which is baptism, the cleansing and purity, and the word, which is the Bible, the word of God, so that, and there's a purpose, so that he, Jesus, might present the church, us, to himself, okay? The bride, we are the bride of Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, you and me, might be holy and without blemish. Isn't that beautiful? That's the vision that God has for his church. That is who we are. That's how important you are. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm putting everything else aside that is lorded over me. All the priorities that I put before you, I set aside. There can only be one Lord, and you're going to be in that place, and I put you in that place, and I want to live my life for you. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to give your life to Jesus. Is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ died for you to accept him, for you to follow him, for you to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, for you to be like those on the stage this morning, pouring out your life for the sake of his bride, the church. Now, it's interesting. We see in this passage how Jesus loved the church, how he loved you and me, how he poured himself out, nothing left behind. But also in that same passage, it says, no one ever hated his own flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh, but loves it. So he's talking about husbands and wives, but he also talks about the church. So what does it mean that the church doesn't hate its own flesh? You see, we are the body of Christ. So therefore, if we don't hate our own flesh, it means that we're building up ourselves as the body of Christ. That's the role that we play. That's the impact. So we talk about, you know, it'd be crazy for us to not love the church. It'd be like not loving ourselves as a part of who Jesus has made us to be. Now, when we think about the church, we think about the impact of the church in the world. God created the church for three main impacts. Three main impacts. And this is it. I gave you another triangle. We've been looking at those through the series Devotion. And again, we look about the completion, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We want to live life balanced. So therefore, what you see is the up, in, and the out. three purposes of the church. The first one is on the top. What is it? Say it, church. Exaltation. What do you think that is? It's worship. It's exalting God. And when you're exalting God, it means you're putting him number one. You can't worship yourself and God at the same time. That's why we offer worship often when you begin together, when we gather as a community. We worship first because it shifts the gear of our minds and our hearts off of ourselves and onto God. There's no word I could ever preach from the stage if I'm thinking about myself. I have to die to the word first before I can ever give you the word, right? And that's a part of what we're doing. We're offering ourselves to God. We're exalting him. We're putting him in the right place, in the right perspective, so that he can begin to work in and move in our lives. The second part, the end, is what? Say it, church. Edification. Big word, isn't it? See, I'm giving you some big words today. I've learned a few of them over my lifetime. Edification. It simply means this, to build up. Okay, to edify means to build up. That's the end work of the church. You see, Jesus loved the church, and he wants to present the church spotless and blameless before God. That's you and me. Now, how does that happen? That means that we have to grow. It means we have to be edified. It means we have to be taught. We have to learn. We have to be cared for. We have to be welcomed. We have to be encouraged. It's all a part of the end. It's all a part of what it means to teach and to be in community groups. That's edification. Then there's a third main reason the church exists. It's in the out. What is it? Evangelization. Matthew 28. Go into all the world, baptize and teach everyone to know and follow Jesus. See, pretty simple. There's only three. Now, we're not the church if we're only living out one of them. We're not the church if we're only living out two of them. We're not the church. We're the church when we're living out all three. The same is true for you as a family, as an individual. You're about living out all three. As a Christian, you don't just worship God and never grow in him. As a Christian, you don't just go out and serve people in some way in social ministry without also praising God and growing in life of the body, or else you're doing it on your own behalf. So we think about it individually. We think about it together as a family. You think about it as a community group. You think about it as a church. So in the morning, when you get out of bed, what does it look like for you individually? Is the first thing you do when your feet hit the ground is exalt God. God, I made it through the night. I'm breathing. You put breath into me. I worship you and I praise you. I turn all my attention on you, for you alone are God. Everything that I do today, may it be for your glory. That's exaltation. I want to start your day. I want you to start your day. I want your family to start your day. Imagine as your kids go to school and you start off with a little worship before they left. It's going to change everything they're about on that day. The second piece of that you think about individually, edification. What about today that I need to be built up in Christ? What about today that I need to read the Word of God, that I need to ask for the forgiveness of God, that I want the power of God to be moving in me? Man, there's a lot of trouble going on in schools, isn't there? There's a lot of struggle happening in the life of the world that is reaching to find its identity in every place else but Jesus. See, edification is, I don't want to leave the house until my kids are purely defined in who they are in Christ. Because if not, they're going to find that definition somewhere else. Amen? So we think about, what does it look like in your household? What does it look like for you individually? And then you think about going out. I remember when our kids were small, when they would stand at the door and they're about to go out and meet the bus, we would always talk about, now remember before you go, who you represent today. You're bringing honor on your family and on Jesus Christ. So when you make decisions today, what kind of decisions are you making that determine your evangelistic outreach and how people see your life and look into your life? You see, that's the balanced life that I want you to understand. Okay? That's the purpose of the church. That's what Jesus died for, that we might worship him, might be built up in him, and he might proclaim him to all the earth. Pretty simple, right? So begin to think about, okay, I want to build that network. I want to build that balance in every fabric of my life, my family, my community group, my church. And wouldn't it be awesome if it was a part of our nation? It is, because it's in you. And that's what I want to talk about. When we get into these Impact Sundays in February, what I'd like to do is for us to press the pause button a little bit and think about, what is the impact of the church? Why does the church matter? And what are we about? If Jesus loves the church and we're growing into church, what does it look like? The Bible says that Jesus is the hope of the world. You believe it? If Jesus is the hope of the world, then it really is speaking Jesus. Speaking Jesus over depression, speaking Jesus over identity, speaking Jesus over curses that are happening, over things that we can't see and that are unknown. We speak the name of Jesus because he's over everything. So when I think about it, if Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, what is his bride? The hope of the world, right? Because his bride is his framework, his hands and feet on the face of the earth. Now, none of us in the room bring salvation to anyone. Jesus has already done that. It's for the individual to profess their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. But what the church is now, you and me, the bride of Christ, the ones whom Jesus has died for, become the physical hands and feet of that hope being shared with the world. It means that you and me are the link to the troubled teen or the struggle with identity. You and I are the link to the person who's suffering depression and struggle. You and I are the link of hope for that which is going on with families that find themselves in a constant broken struggle and need someone to intervene with hope that it is still possible to bring this thing together. See, it becomes very tangible. That is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is that which lives here on the face of the earth until we meet Jesus, the bridegroom in heaven. That's the impact the world has and the church has in the midst of the world. See, it's pretty critical, isn't it? What would it be like if the church is weak? What would it be like if the church closed its doors? You see, there's no other organization on the face of the earth like the church. There's no other organization on the face of the earth that is carrying out the bride of Christ and the hope of the world. What happens if the church is weak and gone? You see it in nations. You see it in families. You see it in schools. Where there is no Jesus, there is brokenness. Amen, church? Then there is hopelessness. And then there's this battle to try to claim identity somewhere else, which causes it all to crumble. We see it in nations. We see it in families. And we see it in individual lives. The impact of the church is essential. And therefore, the strength of the bride of Christ, the building up of the body to be strong in the world, is the hope of the world. Don't forget it. You matter and you are essential because you belong to Jesus. Nobody else is going to do it for us. No other corporation is about doing this. This is the bride of Christ, the church. Understand how critical the impact is. Now, on these two Sundays, we're talking about impact Sundays, and today I want us to think about the exaltation of God and the edification of God and what that looks like in the life of the body. You see, if the church isn't about worshiping God, then we're going to worship ourselves, and that's a downward spiral to death and hell. If the church isn't about edifying the body and we're not teaching the name of Jesus and what it is to seek wisdom from above, what it is to be built up in Christ, to have his strength and power, then we're going to seek it somewhere else. It is going to bring a downward spiral of brokenness. A lot of investment, a lot of time, and a lot of energy must be spent in the exaltation of God and the edification of God before any of us can represent God in the world. Understand, church? So when you think about all the church does is about Sunday school or worship, it's not just about that. But if it's not about that, none of us will be about him in the world. We will represent us because that is pretty natural, isn't it? So it's really cool what that begins to look like, and we think about, what do I need to be doing in the life of the body? How does it need to be building me up, and how do I need to help build up? Because no one hates his own flesh. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians. Here's the early church, and he's talking to them a lot about edification, about what it is to be built up. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. beginning with verse 24. It goes like this. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed by his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Hear this, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Now we'll come back to a piece of that passage in a moment. What is the end goal here that Paul's talking about? To present everyone mature in Christ, right? Paul is telling his Colossian church the reason for all of his effort. There's a goal at the end of the day that the church would be edified, that it would be built up. So we might say Paul was one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He was living the out. But you know what the heart of Paul was? To build up the body, that it may be useful in the world. Now, he opens up. If you look again at verse 24, it says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How many of you love to rejoice in suffering? When's the last time you suffered and went, man, this is awesome? Not me. But how many people in this room have suffered? You won't get out of this life without some suffering. It's difficult. How many of you said, man, this is senseless suffering? This suffering makes no sense. It seems that we've suffered for no reason. We see it on the news all the time. We might say, man, that was senseless suffering. There was no reason for that to happen. This group brought it on this group. It should not be that way. But you ever thought about useful suffering? We all have it, if we think about it. You might be in a situation of a broken friendship or a broken marriage or a struggle in a business that you're trying to develop. And you begin to pour out yourself in pretty significant ways. You have to die to yourself, and you end up committing more time and more energy and resource than you ever imagined. It's literally a form of suffering in order to reach a goal that is valuable and important for you. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying there's a good kind of suffering. And the good kind of suffering makes sense because it's reaching something that matters. And what Paul is saying is that my suffering, I mean, he went to prison, he was beaten, he was enslaved, he was starving for the sake of the church. Paul was saying that my suffering that makes you edify, that builds up the church, I can rejoice in because it makes a difference. That's the kind of suffering we want to be about as a Christian. When we say, you know, I only have so much time in the day, but I'm going to pour out my time for the building up of the body. It might mean that that's a suffering because I don't really have time. It's costing me something. It's a good kind of cost. It's a good kind of suffering because it has an end result that is valuable for the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. You might think about it in your money. You might say, man, I can't do everything I want to do because I'm giving to the church, because I'm giving the first fruits. I'm going to start budgeting with Jesus first. You know, it's kind of a form of suffering, man. Look at all the things I could do, more toys I could buy. If not, we call that a suffering. Paul is saying, I can rejoice in that because it matters. It's making a difference. It's moving the kingdom agenda. It's edifying the body so the body can reach the world. See, that's what Paul's speaking about. Now, he also says in this passage that I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Trust me, Christ didn't leave anything out. None of us in the room are doing anything that saves the world. We are, as the bride of Christ, sharing the hope of Jesus to the world. He's the Savior. But what he's talking about to the Colossian church is he's filling up what is lacking in the church. He's looking at the church going, there's not enough suffering. The church needs to be built up. Everybody's gifts is essential. And if everybody's not pouring out for the sake of the building up of the body, it then finds itself weak in the world. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, watch my life and model that life because Christ loved and he died for you, the church. What does that look like here at CDK? It looks like those who are back there teaching children on Sunday morning. And then they come to worship the alternate service. So they're committing the whole morning for the sake of the kids. One opportunity to worship, one opportunity to serve. It looks like those who are sharing in hospitality. It looks like those that are gathered with the students on Sunday night, sitting in the circles with the teens, helping them discover who they are in Christ. It looks like the preschool teaching every day. It looks like the worship team that lines up here on Sunday morning and all the ones working in the back that are about exalting God and helping us reframe before him. And many of them, it's like the devotions you're doing in your home. It's pouring yourself out for the sake of the gospel. How awesome that is. I want to ask a couple folks in the congregation that I'd spoken with this past week to come on up. Pat Odom, please join us on the stage. You can come up, Ms. Pat. Also, Mark and Pam Taft, come on up. These guys have been a part of CDK for a year or more. They've been learning and growing in the life of the body. There was a day you were standing up here after a Next Step class and figuring out, what is my role in the body and what does that look like? And Pat, we know you love to worship. You got a little worship in you, honey. Right. So what does exaltation mean for you? What does worship mean for you? And why are you so passionate about it?
To be someone to lift someone else up, to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, when I thought about the question that Pastor gave me, what does worship mean to me, is letting God know that he is enough. He's enough. He's enough. Psalm 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live. That means continuously. There's not a time that you should not be praising God. As long as you live, you give God praise. Amen? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and with praise, with expecting something from God. Come into the sanctuary expecting something from God. When you come through the gates, into the sanctuary, it's a safe place. It's holy. You don't have to hold anything back because you're in the right place. Amen?
Amen.
In Psalms 95:6, it says, come let us, that means all of us, amen? Bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. He's our maker, y'all. Verse 7 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pastures, the flock under his care. We are under God's care when we enter the sanctuary. You should come in with no worries. And if you do have worries, guess what? You can give it to God. And I just want to throw this nugget out as Pastor was preaching today, and as the worship was singing, and they said, call on the name of Jesus. When you call on the name of Jesus, Jesus, that means God is coming to meet where you're at. He's going where you're at. He's coming to see, what is it, daughter? What is it, son? Because you're calling on the name of Jesus. Amen? So don't be afraid when someone says, or the worship team says, shout the name of Jesus. Shout his name. Call on his name. Amen? Amen. How does worship bishop not only give glory to God, but build up his people. Coming in with a high expectation. Come in expecting God to do it. Expecting God to do it. Amen? With a heart of thanksgiving and allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way. Not your flesh, the Holy Spirit to have his way. And allowing his love to be poured into your life for you and someone else. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about being a blessing to someone else. Amen?
Amen.
And I just want to back up when it says enter into his gates. You know, giving thanks is telling God how good he is. God is a good God. You didn't come in here knowing that God wasn't good. God is good. And I have a saying that I say, God is good. But he is gooder than good. He's good. He's so good. Giving praise is telling God how great he is. God is a great God. God is great. His greatness is for all of us. Amen? Worship is telling God you are holy. God, you're holy. You're King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. With your outstretched hands and your palms up, you're telling God, thank you. I bless your name, God. You are holy in my life.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. How many Amen. Think Pat gets it?
Amen. Amen.
How many of you want her to preach again?
Amen.
All right. It's awesome.
Oh, I love my sister.
Mark and Pam, you guys, is one of the gifts in edifying or building up the body. You have a gift of marriage ministry you've been doing a long time. Tell us a little bit about how that works in the body of Christ. We know marriages are Christian or non-Christian. What does it look like in edifying the body through that kind of service that you're giving?
Yeah. You know, I feel really empowered here to be able to live out, you know, the gifts that God has given us. And one of those ways is in the marriage ministry. And we get to watch God show up. We get to be part of what he is doing here. And it is those moments where the Holy Spirit comes in a fresh way, like we read this morning, or like we sang this morning, where he shows us a fresh view of God, challenges us, or encourages us to grow, and not just to grow, but how to grow. And as we're doing that together as couples, we don't have to be perfect. We can strengthen one another in our marriages. Then we are strengthening our connection, and we're also then able to go out and represent Christ well to a hurting world.
So if there's anything that we learned in being married for 38 years, it's that we have to always really be intentional about being discipled in our relationship with Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ first, and then we get to be in this marriage relationship that God designed before sin, that we would be able to experience relationship like he does in heaven of giving and receiving love. And Jesus made a way for us to experience that. Maybe not all the way it was originally intended, but he died and rose from the dead so we can experience relationship. And the privilege of serving in marriage ministry here at Christ the King is together with other couples, we get to get a taste of that original design, a taste of heaven, a piece of heaven, as we watch each other grow and are learning new skills and the ability to be in relationship with each other. And we love that you trust us, a not-so-perfect couple, to be leading in some skills and learning how to do this marriage thing together. The rest of the world should be looking in when they look at the church, and they say, wow, something's different over there, something different's going on. They actually know how to have marriage. They know how to enjoy their marriage. They know how to deposit into their marriage, and that always, every season, we always need to be doing that work. So we love to get to do that here.
And what's really cool is I watch your lives, and you have a passion for worship, passion for marriage, but you're out there greeting people on a Sunday morning, sharing the love of Jesus. Pat loves kids, and You're back there taking care of the kids so that parents can be in here and feel comfortable. Is this just a brief image? Multiply it hundreds of times over, mm-hmm. and you have the church. Right. And you have the edification or the building up of the body mm-hmm. through everyone's giftedness. That's what Jesus died for, and that's what makes it beautiful. Give these guys some encouragement. Thank you for stepping up on the stage. So I want to close with this. We need to remember two things when it comes to edifying the body. One is, it's all about love. Christ built up the body, edified it, because he loved the church, the body, his bride. We build it up because no one hates his own flesh. You love the body because you're in it, and you want it to look beautiful like the bride of Jesus. Secondly is this. Every gift and ability and resource we have comes from where? God, and God alone. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that always reframes me whenever I begin to think I own something. And it goes like this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. In essence, from God, everything's from you to praise you and to serve you. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, the church, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your, what? Hand. Lest any of us think that anything belongs to us. In fact, to think it belongs to us is literally idol worship. It is all from God. And therefore, as we think about the impact we make, we begin to think about what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and everything else comes. It's all his. It means for Marilyn and I, we sit down in the early part of the year and we look at every financial gift that we believe God's going to give us in 2023. And we say, God, here's yours first. It's on the paper. It comes out in the checks. It's in the bank drafts because we trust that everything that he will give, a tithe and beyond, goes to him first, and everything else orders in its place. We look at our time and our ability, and we say, God, to you and you alone. We're going to already measure out the time we're going to pour out for the edifying of your body and the evangelistic nation of the world. We're putting that on the first agenda. It goes on the calendar, and everything else is mine to use because you have given it all for the building up of your body. So when we think about this time of year, we think about how do we, as the body, build up the body. It starts with that level of intention. Pastor Bill and Kyle shared last week about the pledge card. You can look at that card. You can see it on the screen. You can begin to think through, what does it mean to put him first in my finances, in my talent? You can click on this next one. You can go online. You can see ways that you can serve. You can sign up for your time and your ability. Remember, it takes all for the building up of the body, and that's what makes it beautiful, that we all are in it together. I can't imagine the impact God's going to have in 2023 that we're going to talk about this time next year. It's going to be incredible. Next week, we'll come forward with our gifts and talents, our financial pledges, our talent pledges that you can share online. We'll bring them all before God as an act of exaltation, honoring and glorifying him first. It's going to be a beautiful sight. We'll see you next week. Right now, I want to ask anyone in this room who's in the ministry of edification and exaltation. You've been about leading worship, being in any part of worship. You've been about teaching kids, children, adults, you've been in prayer ministry, you've been in care ministry, you've been in hospitality, any of those areas, I want to ask you to stand up right now. Go ahead, don't be bashful. Look at this room. All the people who are serving here in the ministry of edification, I want to pray over you right now. Lord Jesus, We praise you, we thank you, we bless you. We thank you for all the talents and abilities in this beautiful tapestry that you have put together for your bride, the church, to be built up and prepare us all to do the work you call us in the world. Father, may you move powerfully through this year as you continue to add to this team, that we all may be to the praise of your glory, to the beauty of the bride of Christ, and for your work and your kingdom built in the world. We thank you and we praise you. To you be the glory. Let's all stand, close out in song.